Philippians chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for all that you have wrought for us in Christ Jesus. And our salvation is in Christ, and our life is hid in Christ. Christ, to live is Christ, to die is gain for the believer. And that's how you've designed it to be. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for loving us so much and making a way for us to be in heaven with you, to have our sins forgiven. Dear God, upon the merits of thy precious Son's blood, I ask for the filling of your Spirit. Dear God, that you might help me to minister the word to the church of God here this morning. And I pray for Brother Brian doing double duty in the children's area and the nursery this morning, and help him and bless him just watching the children. I thank you for the words, your word that has gone forth in the children's Sunday school hour, the adult Sunday school hour. And Father, how privileged we are to have the word of God, to have your Holy Spirit who is the author and teacher and who changes our hearts and helps us to conform to your word. And through that we experience true joy, true wisdom. Through that we become useful vessels to you, that you might use us to be a help to those that are around us and to this world as we await for your return. God, please help us in all these things we pray this morning. Might the church be edified, might you be glorified, and help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We do ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So the Sunday school lesson and the sermon this morning will dovetail together, and God believes the church needs some lessons on comforting, needs some comfort on comforting, amen, and some direction in that. So we're thankful for the leading of the Holy Spirit. God laid this message on my heart a couple of weeks ago, and been preparing it, and I'm just thankful for the ministry of the Word. And we think about these, what the Apostle Paul is, of course, concerned about at the church at Philippi, is that they grow in the Lord, that they grow in this fellowship together, that everyone that name of the name of Christ depart from iniquity, and that they be getting out the gospel. From you sounded out the word of the Lord, Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, and he wants all the churches that to be like that. His concern is that they would have this this great fellowship, this great comfort that God can give. And so he asks these questions in verse 1. And I hope you do understand, these are rhetorical questions that he asks. Certainly, you know, if there be any consolation in Christ, and I've entitled the message this morning simply, is there any water in the ocean? Okay? Is there any water in the ocean? Because that question is just like these. It's teaching the same thing. Paul asks them this question to bring them into focus so they would realize the absolute sufficiency of Christ, what? For every place, time, trial, and circumstance of life. We have all that we need in him. Not only are all these things found in Christ, but Christ is the embodiment of all these things. It could be said that these things cannot truly be found outside of Christ, at least not in any lasting sense. And so we're going to muse upon these things this morning a bit and consider all that God has given us in Christ. Is there any sand on the seashore? Is there any water in the ocean? Are there any stars in space? All these would be comparable questions to what Paul's trying to teach right here in Philippians chapter 2. And we saw a bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The same thing. He's trying to teach that this morning as well. So first of all, we see in the message this morning that in Christ we find, number one,
we find abounding consolation. We find abounding consolation.
And I like that word, that Bible word, abounding. It has the idea of excess, overflowing, and all that we need and more we find in Christ. This abounding consolation that we have in Christ. Now, when I first thought of that word consolation in my own thinking, and my own thinking is kind of strange sometimes, but I'm not ashamed to share it with you, you know. I thought about those old game shows, you know, they'd have some of the older, they'd have these game shows, these Family Feud, or I don't know, I don't watch them anymore, but years ago, and you know, Jeopardy and different ones, and there'd be maybe a big prize you could win. The Price is Right. Some of you, I'm aging myself now, you know. And they had these big prizes you could win. But only a few people, you know, would win the big prizes. And for those who didn't get anything, they got a what? Consolation prize, you know. And, you know, maybe it was a lifetime supply of Jiffy Pop popcorn, you know, or something like that. You know? A consolation prize. And so it's something that, okay, well, you didn't quite make it, but well, we want it. So you're kind of a wound there, you know. You didn't win anything. So just to help you out, just to help you feel a little better, we're going to give you a consolation prize, you know, to take home with you. And I kind of thought of it that way. But there are some likenesses in the Bible word consolation as far as it being a help. But that Bible word consolation is so much more than that. And that word consolation, it's actually the Greek word parakles. It comes from the same word we get the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, who dwells in our hearts at salvation. It is a calling near or a summons, especially for help. So it has the idea of calling out, of being in need for help, and then calling out for help, that there's help to call on. And so we find these comforts, you know, in Christ. So we would ask ourselves, well, in Jesus Christ, is there anyone to call on for help? You know, by the way, is there anybody else to call on for help, you know, besides God? You see how rhetorical these questions are. We think about that in Christ. We are to be calling on Him continually. Yeah, we're urged in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, what? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So we're praying always, always in a sense calling upon God. The Bible calls Christians in general, names them as all they that call upon the Lord. That should be something that is general. It's a characteristic of our life is that we call upon God. And 1 Thessalonians 5:17, oftentimes we have that in our prayer sheet. I didn't look at mine. Is that still up there on the front of the prayer sheet again? 1 Thessalonians 5:17. But what? Pray without what? Ceasing. Yes, there's someone to call on for help in the Christian life. And by the way, not only we do that and should do it often, we are commanded to do it. Commanded to do it. I like Matthew 7, 7 and 8. Ask, and it shall be given thee. Seek, and thee shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. That ask is, and that seek and that knock. Continually ask, continually seek, continually knock. Notice it's getting more earnest. Ask, seek, knock. You know, keep seeking. And God is a God, the scripture says about God, O thou that hearest prayer. It's part of his care. He loves to hear prayer. He loves to hear us call upon him. And so, yes, there's someone to call upon. And thank God for that. Well, there's someone to call upon, but is there help there as we call upon him in the Christian life? As we call upon him in the midst of our trials. Well, let me ask this. Is there help anywhere else? I mean, lasting help? No, it's of course in Christ. And we rejoice and we worship and praise God in that. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me and I will answer thee. That's good. And what? He didn't stop there. And show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Yes, there's consolation. There's someone we call upon for help in the Christian life. It's not like all those who depend upon so many other things. I think about that great contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. You might remember that story. Israel had been disobedient against God, the northern kingdom, and they had begun worshiping idols. Ahab and Jezebel had introduced Baal worship into Israel, and it became founded during Ahab's reign through Jezebel and such. And so they actually have prophets of Baal on the government roll. They're feeding them at Ahab, at Jezebel's table, and they're taking care of them and persecuting believers and such. And well, Elijah, God speaks to him, "I'm going to chastise Israel a bit for their disobedience." And he sends a 3-year drought. There's not going to be any rain except for when my servant Elijah says so. Well, God goes and hides him away for 3 years, but when the time comes for God to be merciful, God eventually speaks to Ahab and said, "Go gather the prophets of Baal. We're going to meet on top of Mount Carmel, and by the way, we're both going to build an altar, and we're both going to put the wood on there, but don't put no fire to it." He says, and I'm going to call upon God the Lord. You then let them call upon Baal, and let the God that answers be fire. Let him be God. Amen. You might remember that the prophets of Baal, Elijah said to them, "You guys go first. There's a whole lot of you, just one of me." There's four hundred prophets of them and more, and just Elijah himself on the mount there. And he lets them go first, and they build their altar and put the wood on and put the offering on that. And the Bible says in 1 Kings 8:26, they took the bullock which was given them, they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." And here it is: "But there was no voice, nor any that answered." And they leaped upon the altar which was made. They had a lot. They did a lot of calling in their faith. They had a lot of calling upon, but they had nobody answering. Amen. And aren't you glad we got someone to answer? Amen. And Elijah called upon God. Matter of fact, I get the idea. He just kind of said it loud enough for them to hear it. You know, he didn't have to scream. He didn't have to cut himself. He didn't have to jump on the altar. But the fire came down and burned up the sacrifice and burned up the wood and burned up the stones and burned up the licked up the dust and sucked up the water in the trench he put around there. And they said, "Woo, let God be God." You know, wish they'd hung on to that thought more than about 5 minutes. But God showed that he was God. And he is a God that can help us and provide our needs. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a what? Very present help in trouble. Yes, absolutely. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5, we know the end of the verse says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Hebrews 12:6 says, so that we may boldly say, I think it should be Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13:6 says, so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." And yes, there is help in God. And I put the verse up there. Is there any consolation in Christ? Is there any outside of him? 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and given us, what's it say? Everlasting consolation. Try to find that somewhere outside of Christ. Everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. So not only is there consolation in Christ, all consolation is in Christ. If it's a lasting consolation, we see that. What else do we see in Christ? We may find, secondly, we may find abounding comfort in Christ. We may find abounding comfort in Christ. If these things be therefore, he says, if there be therefore any what? Any comfort of love. Any comfort of love. comfort of love. What's that comfort there? It's a persuasive address. In other words, it's words of encouragement. Are there any truths that we can learn about God's love that would comfort us? Well, certainly there is. Certainly there is. What greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends? I mean, that about leaves us speechless, don't it? That the greatest love that could ever be shown was shown to us by God himself. And that's a comfort of love in our hearts. Is there any address of love in Christ that can persuade us to be disciples and to be unified together as the Apostle Paul is wishing for this church? Certainly there is. Certainly there is. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul wrote about how he and others were compelled to be missionaries and go through such great trials. And what did he say? 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." It's that that pushes us. It's that that motivates us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, there's that love, what? Then we're all dead. I was an object of that love. I was a dead one. I was an object of that love. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And so we sing that song, "But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do." He laid his life down for me. And by the way, it was only that was the only life that could deliver me from hell. So what can I do but what? Lay down my life, give my life to him. Let him use it however. What's left for us to do? If we want to return a love to him the best that we can, what less could we do? And just say, "Here's my life. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." And that's just about all we could do. Abounding comfort through his love that he has given us. We know that God can. Yeah, we know he's there to call upon. He can help. But does he care enough, to come to our aid? We sing that song, "Does Jesus care?" Well, of course, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. How do I know? Because of Calvary. His heart is touched with my grief. I think about those disciples. It's amazing when I read that passage. They're going across the Sea of Galilee, one of those trips in that great storm. Mark 4:37, "There arose a great storm of wind. The waves beat into the ship, so it was now full. And he, Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, 'Master, carest thou not?" Don't you care about us? "Carest thou not that we perish?" And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And when the wind ceased, there was a great calm. And he said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" Master, don't you care that we're about to die? Let me tell you how much he cares. God is laying in the boat with you. Amen. He put on a body and came down to be with you and to go through your trials with you and to through my trials with me. That's how much he cares. And they say, "Don't you care?" Listen, he traversed the metaphysical galaxy to save your soul and my soul. He who had never had flesh before put it on and came down here and lived with us for 33 and a half years. And then gave that life for us, that we might be able to be born again. And he said about that great comfort, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." What comfort we have in Christ through his love. And he walks in us. 2 Corinthians 6:16, "For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said," listen to this, "I will dwell in them and walk in them." You know, when you go to the store this afternoon or something, God wants to walk in you. When you get out of your car and walk to the church, God's walking in you. God's walking in us everywhere we go. He wants to walk in them. "I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Amen. Oh my goodness, what a God. What a comfort of love. What did Paul write about his love? He says in Romans 8:38, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. And thank God for his love. That, what comfort. Is that a comforting message? That sure is to me. It sure brings a comfort that is really beyond description. Amen. And so we can do what? 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your care upon him,
for he careth for you.
And what comfort it is to know this great God. And so we saw the memory verse this morning and such in Brother Dennis's lesson, 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, what? And the God of what? All comfort. The God of all comfort. Any comfort that we need. What else do we see in these rhetorical questions that Paul puts forward that they might focus upon the all-sufficiency of Christ? He talks about the abounding communion that we have in Christ. If there be therefore what? Any fellowship of spirit. Any fellowship of spirit. What is a fellowship? It is association or community. It is those who share and participate in something. We are a fellowship here. We are a local church. We share and participate in that. And that's what a biblical fellowship is. Now, it's fun eating pie together and having donuts together and the potlucks. I love those. Those are great. That's a kind of fellowship. But the Bible kind of fellowship is that kind right there. It's what we're here to do together. Is there any fellowship in Christ? And of course, I've labeled that communion, abounding communion, which is synonymous with a fellowship that we have in Christ. Do we have a cause? I think about David when he came. He had been anointed king, but had gone back to tend his father's sheep. And his three older brothers were in Saul's army, and the Philistines were about to attack. And David's father wanted to know how the three older brothers were doing, so he sent David to the edge of the battlefield there with some cheeses for his brothers. And lo and behold, there was this big guy named who? Goliath. He was coming down saying, you know, well, let's see whose gods are the best. You know, send a man to fight me, and if they beat me, we'll be your servants. Liars. And he said, if we beat you, then you'll be our servants. And David came and heard that. And all the other soldiers and stuff nobody was volunteering for that, you know, for that job. And when David heard that, he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would, you know, defy the armies of the living God? Well, there's a cause to live for, isn't there? He says, my God's alive. Who's this guy think he is? David's remembering how God helped him kill the bear and a lion. And he says, and what's this guy think he's better than, you know, this guy thinks he can take God? I don't think he can. And so David's boldness was trusting in his God. And so his brothers began to hear how he was talking. Of course, they didn't have the courage to speak out, and so they began to rebuke him. And David's answer back to them was, he says, what have I now done? 1 Samuel 17:29. Is there not a cause? Don't we need to stand up for the name of our God? Will not our God deliver us from this blasphemy? Is there not a cause? And by the way, brethren, is there not a cause for us? Is there not a fellowship for us? Is there not something? Doesn't God have something for us to do here? Certainly he does. What is that? That in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, what? Do all to the glory of God. We are here together to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are laborers together with God. Now let me tell you something. Let me ask you something. What greater fellowship that you can have than that? That we are tied together as children of God, and by the way, we're laboring with who? With God. I mean, is there a greater fellowship than that? Certainly not. We are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry, you're God's building, 1 Corinthians 3:9. And so there is an abounding communion that we share together as believers. By the way, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What? For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's a whole lot of other groups that are getting together to do things, and what they're doing is just vain. Not this group. Not this local, by the way, not any Bible-believing local church. We're together for a great cause.
and we're laboring together for a great cause. There's a great communion among us. Listen, aren't there souls yet to be saved? You suppose you and I might be near somebody that needs to be saved sometime this coming year? I suppose we might, huh? Aren't there lives that still need to be changed around us? I think there are. Aren't we ambassadors for Christ, the Bible says? Yes, certainly we are. Aren't we looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ? Indeed we are. Aren't we living, I would pray, to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? I certainly would hope we are. By the way, aren't our trials, according to 2 Corinthians 4:17, aren't they but light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory? Isn't that true in our lives? That whatever we suffer for Christ, God's going to reward us far more than we could imagine. We'll get to heaven, we'll go through some trial, and we'll lean on the Holy Spirit, and He'll help us to come through that thing victorious. In other words, we'll have a good spirit. Doesn't mean He'll take the trial away. Sometimes He does. Sometimes He doesn't. Sometimes we just going through it with the right spirit is the greatest testimony that we could possibly have from that trial. We come through that trial, and God says at that great judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and He says, "Oh, by the way, here's your reward for going through that trial." What? All this for that? For exceeding abundantly, further, he says, a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Wow. And God has. Listen, God's going to make your Christian life worthwhile, folks. Now and in eternity. There's nobody going to say, I was really faithful. I was faithful to Christ through these trials and such, and it was very difficult. And kind of a little disappointed. As I look back now, it'd just been better if I just went ahead and sinned. Nobody's going to say that, folks. That's never going to happen. Never going to happen. Just like nobody's ever sorry they got saved. There's not one person that's ever got born again is ever sorry they got born again. Not a one. There's not one Christian goes through a trial and glorifies God and says, "I just wish I went ahead and let up and just had a good time through that." There's not a one. Not a one. Why? Because God makes it worthwhile. Amen. And both now and in eternity, we have this common communion together. There's one body, Ephesians 4, one spirit. We have one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. What a communion we have, this fellowship, this communion we have. Think about this fellowship. Truly, 1 John 1:3, the end of the verse, truly our fellowship, what? Is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now tell me something. Where do you find a greater fellowship than that? Where do you find a greater communion with that? That we have communion together as brethren, and it's with God, it's with Jesus Christ, it's with the Father. I mean, what an abounding communion we have. And then finally, this morning, we have an abounding compassion. An abounding compassion. If there be therefore any bowels and mercies. If there be there for any bowels and mercies. Now that's an old English word that the King James word uses that as our inward affections. You might have heard of going down into the bowels of a ship. Brother Dennis would know about that. Going down into the bowels of a ship and what? Down into the deeper innermost recesses. And when the Bible talks about the bowels, sometimes in the context, it's talking about our deepest compassions, our deepest emotions. Ever heard the saying, it's a fine line between love and hate? The reason is because they're both very deep emotions. But that abounding compassion that we have in Christ, is there any deep compassions and mercies in Christ? That term bowels, it's the same idea. You might remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, how he was the favored son of Jacob, and so his brothers hated him for it. And what did they do? They sold him into Egypt. Remember that? But Joseph realized through process of time that was God's plan. and he hadn't seen his brethren for many years. He became ruler in Egypt. When the famine came, his brothers came down into Egypt to get food, because there was no food in the land of Canaan. And Joseph saw his brothers, and by now he had already forgiven them. And he'd been away so long from them, he longed to see them. He found out that his brother Benjamin was still alive. They hadn't slain him, as perhaps he thought they may have. But he's got great compassions for his brothers. And so he looks like an Egyptian when they come to see him, and they don't recognize him. And so they bring his brother Benjamin, and he sees his brother Benjamin. And as he's still disguised, he hasn't revealed himself to them yet. In Genesis 43:30, he says, "And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there." He was so thankful that his other brothers had repented, and that they hadn't treated Benjamin like they had treated him. He was so thankful for that. He was so thankful to see his family. He had those deep compassions. And does not God have those compassions for us? Don't we find that abounding compassion in Christ? Certainly we do. Certainly we do. Paul, speaking about his love for the church, he said this. He says in Philippians 1:8, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." Those deep mercies that I have for you, Paul says, I know they didn't come from me. I know they came from Jesus. It's God's Spirit in me. It's Jesus Christ in me that has put this yearning of love for you. And what an abounding compassion that we have even in Christ. And so is there any deep compassions in Christ? Well, I should ask this. Are there any outside of Christ? Certainly not like there are in Christ. And so we saw this morning, blessed be God, even what the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the what? Father of mercies. The Father of mercies. If there are deep, true compassions, they come from Him. And yes, they're going to be found in Him. I think about Jeremiah as he was contemplating the great judgment his people were going to go through, and by the way, that he went through himself. He prophesied about all those struggles that they would go through, and he saw Jerusalem destroyed with his own eyes. He saw the conditions where mothers were eating their children. He saw those conditions, and he went through them with those people. And as he was pondering those, as they were carried away captive into Babylon in Judah, he yet recognized that God did not allow a full destruction of his people, and that all those who did yield to the king of Babylon did go to Babylon and were allowed to live there and have families and such, just like God promised. And you know what Jeremiah realized? He said in Lamentations 3:22, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Jeremiah said, we deserve to be wiped off the face of the earth. And look what you're doing. You took the remnant that would listen, and you gathered them together like a little flock in Babylon. And everywhere they're still looking to you, you're taking care of them. And you're going to bring them back one day and exalt them again. What a merciful and compassionate God. And what a God we have. All these things are found in the consolation, the abounding consolation, the abounding comfort, the abounding communion, the abounding compassion. More than we can explain, they're found in Christ as we come to Him. I was closing. I was meditating upon the message this morning, and I'm sitting there. As I'm sitting there, it just gets daylight, and I notice the little hummingbirds coming out to our feeder out there. And I put that picture I did a little video thing on Facebook, and I think I actually sent four or five messages out, not knowing what I was doing. Charles says, what were you trying to send me, Pastor? I got some kind of recording. I have no idea. I have no idea what I'm doing yet. Okay, so if y'all get some strange messages from me or something, okay, Pastor's he's trying to work it out. Okay, just figure it out. But so I finally got that on there. But that little hummingbird was just sitting back and forth that feeder, and I put the little note there. You know, how quickly we should come to God for help. But he'd come and he'd go. He'd come and he'd go and said, But then I put a little note, perhaps we should tarry longer, though. Perhaps we should tarry longer, though.
And God's a good God, isn't he? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your blessings and goodness. And God, how could we have imagined a life that you would provide for us in Jesus Christ, being sinners and being your enemies, and then being yet being loved by you while we were yet in that state. You sent your Son to die for us and rise again. And now, as we yield to your Spirit, to your Word, as we follow those footprints of Jesus, as we sang this morning, dear God, we can know the joys in this life that we never could have known. Look forward to the joys of the next. And dear God, have all these wonderful things to come into you, to come for you. We can come quickly to you for help. We can tarry in communion with you. Father, we can and do have all that we need in you. And we do worship you and praise you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.